G'day and welcome again to Miranda Kong Online for this week. Trust you all had a great Easter weekend last week and were able to spend that time possibly, again, just one-on-one with your Lord Jesus, as some of us have been able to do. I know some have been able to spend time online and on the phone with friends, again, being able to talk to them about what the resurrection of Christ means for them. So trust that's been good for most of you. Hope you've had the opportunity to have a look at this week's bulletin. We sent that through on the email earlier in the weekend there. So have a flick through that. I especially draw your attention to some of the exciting kids stuff for school holidays down the end there. There's the video links that you can click on to access the kids' classes that they would have usually done in Kids Force. There's a couple of things from Quizworks there on Easter, if you haven't seen them already. There's a colouring in sheet from Open Doors, and don't forget the Design a Kids Force logo competition. I'm really looking for some great entries for that if you get the opportunity. So send them through. As you can imagine, we'll need to continue meeting like this online for the foreseeable future, it would seem. So much of Term 2 will be online at this stage. So continue to keep up with one another on the phone via video conferencing. I know that our families have very much appreciated the calls and texts and emails and things that have come through from some of you. So continue to do that. Continue to reach out to one another. And likewise, if you want to have a call with someone or want to catch up with someone or need some practical help, please don't hesitate to get in touch with Heath or Jeremy or one of us, and we'd be more than happy to try and help out. Before we move on with the service, let's just pray together. Again, there's some prayer points at the end of your bulletin if you'd like to sort of read through those with me. But let's just pray to our Lord and Heavenly Father. Father God, we thank you for the powerful message of the resurrection and the opportunities that we've had to share the gospel with each other over the past few weeks. Lord, we continue to pray for our pastors, Heath and Jeremy, and our ministry team and deacons as they continue to meet and guide us through this difficult situation with the pandemic. Pray that they will continue to make good decisions about how we do things in Miranda Kong during this difficult time. Lord, we think of those who've lost their jobs or who are having financial difficulties at this time. We would pray that God will continue to provide for those people. Lord, especially thinking of those at home at the moment that might be unwell. Lord, you know who they are, and Lord, we would just pray for them right now as well in our hearts. We would also think of the elderly and the vulnerable, those that are feeling lonely right now as well, Lord, that you would be with them and that you would comfort those. Lord, we think of those that are continuing to work in mission, both at home and still overseas, away from their homes during this pandemic. We think of Ben and Penny. We think of Heather. We think of John and Pauline, of Andrew and Sandra, Morgan, Dave and Jenny, Selwyn and Christine, and Tim Lee and the guys down at Established Church. We would just pray that they would continue to grow your kingdom by both sharing the gospel at home and abroad. Father, we bring all these things to you in your Son's precious name. Amen.
10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Oh,
Our God is the High King of Heaven, and his victory is won. Song for us about how we are saved by God's grace and His grace alone.
Of my own, I have no right to draw me your throne, but Father, you.
Heath's going to bring us a message this morning from 1 Corinthians, and that's chapter 15. So if you'd like to look that up in your Bibles, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to start at verse 1. And in my version, it's titled up, The Resurrection of Christ. So why don't you read along with me? Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. May God bless that reading to our hearts, and I'll hand over now to the team.
Well, welcome, church, to another online service at MCC. Great to be able to join with you again and to share God's word together, to sing together, to pray together. Just want to start by saying thank you so much to all of those who've given us some great feedback about our times online, some incredible encouragements and some really helpful suggestions. And we've been working at trying to make it a little bit better each time so that you can fully participate with the singing and with the listening and with the praying, so that you can feel at least connected to the church in some way. And as we know, the Holy Spirit actually joins us together. Even though we're scattered, we're still gathering in a virtual environment, and we have a great opportunity to encourage each other in that way. In fact, last Easter Sunday morning, we all were, as a family, plus extras, were all squashed onto a bed to watch church together. So that was kind of a bit of a different way of doing church. And I'm sure some of you are in your PJs. Some of you may not have got out of bed either. Some of you will be drinking a coffee or having breakfast. Others may be out on the back veranda overlooking the beauty that is the place that we live. So lots of opportunities to do that. So thank you, and please keep encouraging us and sending us more helpful material on which we can work. This morning we're going to be talking about the resurrection. Easter Sunday has come and gone, and it's an appropriate time for us to ask about the resurrection, because even in its own day, it was considered what we now call fake news. There were those who had already begun a rumor at the very beginning, the very inception of the early church, that the disciples had stolen the body and that there was no resurrection. And since then, there's been any number of conspiracies about what happened to the body of Jesus, buried in the wrong tomb, or swoon theory, or even that he had come so close to death that they imagined him to have died, but he didn't really die, and then went to live in what we would say is Asia. So there are all number of conspiracy theories, and that's part of the news that you and I face today. One of the great fun things that I've been doing during this COVID-19 lockdown is to look at some of the theories that people have about the virus and then being able to fact check them. And thanks to the Royal Melbourne Institute of Technology, they work on behalf of ABC to fact check things about the virus. And so one of the ones that I get all the time from conspiracy theorists is that there's already a vaccine and they're just withholding it so that the world can be manipulated. Well, the truth is, that's false. COVID virus is part of the coronavirus family. There's never been a vaccine made successfully for any of the coronavirus. It is true that the whole world's working on it, but it isn't true that it has been found. There are some others which I found quite amusing. There's one that says that if you drink alcohol, you can kill the coronavirus in your body. Well, it's a cellular virus. It's not going to be killed by drinking alcohol, even though you can drink up to 11 standard drinks a week, so I've been told. But nevertheless, there was still a run on Dan Murphy's and other places. Also, there's been a few about how if you drink a hot coffee, you can stop yourself from suffering from the virus. Also not true. But there are lots of things that have come out that are actually very helpful about the virus. And so how do we separate fact from fiction? How do we work out what is fake and what is real? And it's a question that's been around not just in our time, but as I said, even in the early days of the church, we're talking 2,000 years ago, fake news was a reality and people wanted to check whether it was true. And the reason that we do that, and we still do that today, is because the truth matters. It's terrible to live our lives on a lie or on false information or misleading information. None of us want to live that way unless for some reason we're the ones who've perpetrated that misleading information. It makes us more comfortable to believe a lie. But really, when it comes down to it, we want to be those who live through the truth, because the truth actually matters. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15, so if you have a Bible, turn to it. You can do that easily online. I would suggest using Biblica. It's an online NIV version. It's simple to navigate and it's really easy to use if you don't have your own Bible. But of course, your own Bible, whatever version, that's great. But we'll be using the NIV and I hope that helps you. But 1 Corinthians 15, Paul starts this letter by saying, this is of first importance. What is it that's the most important thing about Christianity? What is the most important? What's primary? What's essential? What's the foundation of everything that Christians believe and talk about and then live in light of? And Paul says there are three things that we do. We believe that Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised according to the scriptures on the third day. That's the foundation of the faith of all Christians. We believe that Jesus really died, he really was buried, and he really was raised to life. But is it true? Well, I've actually got a list here of questions that UNESCO have given to us to work about whether it's fake news. And I just want to go through just a couple of these to give you a bit of an idea. Firstly, it says, consider the source. Where's the information about Jesus coming from? Well, on one level, we can say it's from those who saw him, who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection, but that's not our source. Our source really is the written word, which we call scripture. And the good news is that there have been any number of people who've tried to find whether the scriptures that we have are the documents that were really written in the early days. And the answer is yes. We also ask a question about not just the source, but supporting sources. And so we know from outside of Christianity that there were people who said that there were rumors that Jesus, this Christ, had risen from the dead. They debunked it. They didn't believe it, but they did acknowledge that it was something that was said at the time. We're also meant to check the author, check to see if they're real, if they're valid. And Paul of Tarsus, who writes this particular letter, is a source who saw Jesus himself with his own two eyes. And so we can trust the source, at least on that level, the author and the date. 1 Corinthians is actually the earliest letter, we think, that was written in the Bible. It was written in about 53 AD, so within 15 to 20 years of the events that Paul is talking about. And that's why he says that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people, and he says some of them have fallen asleep, which is a euphemism for saying they died. And for an average mortality rate where they would die at 40, then he's saying some of them have died, but there are still some living today that you can go to check these dates. There's also another question about our fake news, and that is it a joke? Is this just one grand joke that people have made, this claim about Jesus rising from the dead? No. And then the last question we have is to check your bias. Sometimes we have news and we want to believe it because it suits us. But there's also times when we don't want to believe it because it challenges our beliefs. It challenges the way we think about the world and the way that we operate. And so as we start this, I'm going to ask to check your biases as we look at what Paul tells us about the resurrection, because the truth matters. And he gives us three reasons why the truth matters. The first is that the scriptures actually anticipated Jesus and the events that he speaks about, these things that are foundational. Paul says in the past, scripture has actually pointed to the things that Jesus has then fulfilled. So that's one of the planks, if you like, of the truth about who Jesus is. And that's why when we read the New Testament, there are so many references to what we now call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, which tell us about Jesus and anticipate the things that he said and did. The second thing that Paul says here is that the apostles are witnesses to the resurrection. There are people like himself who physically saw the risen Lord Jesus. And so it's hard to argue with experience, but we're being told that there's not just one or two, but there is more than 500 who saw Jesus alive after he was dead and buried. And then the third thing that Paul actually tells us is that his own life is a witness to Jesus, because he's telling us that his life has been transformed, that it's a power that has changed him from being someone who once persecuted the church to now being someone who suffers for the church. That's a massive turnaround. These are the three things that point to what Paul is talking about. In the past, the scriptures. In the present, we have the apostles. And in the future, Paul himself continues on telling people and eventually dying for the truth that Jesus rose from the dead. So that's the news. And that's the great thing about Christianity, is it's not something that came from inside someone's head. It hasn't come from another source which is unverifiable. It comes in documents that we have. It is a part of history, and it's been investigated many times, and it's a point where it's talking about truth. It's talking about the facts. Now, whether we believe someone can really rise from the dead is another issue, but that's about checking our biases and considering the source of our information. But Paul wants to say the truth matters, but without this foundation of Jesus risen from the dead, that Christianity topples over, that it's a poor foundation if it's untrue. And he goes on to say we would be those who are to be pitied if we think that Jesus didn't come back from the dead, because we live as though it's true. So the truth matters. But also the amazing thing that Paul talks about here with the resurrection is it actually tells us, in contrast to the surrounding culture in which he's in, is that the body actually matters. Now, our culture's kind of gone the other way, where the body is all that there is to life, even though we have a sense of a spirit or a soul or a mind that we think of as separate to our body, but still, nevertheless, our culture, Australian culture, Sutherland Shire culture, is all about the body, about being physically healthy, physically fit, to be strong, to not have illness, to be able to do the things that we want to do in the way that we want to do them with our bodies and not have any restrictions unnecessarily placed on us. That's our position these days, but in the Paul's culture and in most of culture throughout history and even around the world now, there's this distinction between the body and the spirit. And the great thing that Paul tells us here is not only that Christianity is spiritual, which it is, but he says, unlike anyone else, that it's embodied spirituality. What it means is that Jesus coming back from the dead means that our faith doesn't just anticipate that it'll be a spirit-only existence in the future beyond death, but it'll be an embodied spirit. Paul says that's actually really crucial. It's telling us that God's not going to have us escape from creation, but he's actually going to rescue the whole of creation. And so we in the future will not be a disembodied spirit running around. We'll actually have a body, a physical, changed, transformed, but a body nonetheless. And most religious systems that Paul encountered in his day and that we would encounter today generally have this distinction that the body is evil and that the spirit is good. And so there are two ways to approach that. We can either deny the body what it wants so that the spirit is nourished, or we don't worry about what the body does as long as we look after the spirit. And that sort of works out in two different ways. And I'm not a philosopher, but Stoics and Epicureans basically represent those two options: to punish the body and to ignore its pain because the spirit is what we're looking at, or to indulge the body because whatever we do with it doesn't matter. But that's not the way that God sees us. He says our body matters. That's why Jesus rising from the dead is really important. It's about not just having our spirit rescued, but our whole body, our whole life. Because Paul goes on to say that if Jesus didn't really come back from the dead, these are the results. Firstly, that having faith is useless because it's based on a lie. He says that faith is not believing something that isn't true. Faith is believing in something that is true. Most of us, if we have faith in something, it's faith in an object. If I go sit on a chair without thinking about it, I have faith in the chair that it will hold me up. That's the kind of faith that Paul here is talking about. And he says, if it's not true, then our foundation is a lie. Then we're really sitting on a three-legged chair. It's based on a lie. And more than that, Paul says that Christians would be liars, that we've been telling an untruth for 2,000 years. The third thing that Paul would say is that if Jesus didn't come back from the dead, then what we've done in our life hasn't been paid for. The consequences actually won't matter. In other words, I could do whatever I like and no one's going to hold me to account, either in this life or the next. Paul makes that point. And he also goes on to say that Christians are to be pitied, that they're dumb. He says that because he knows that Christians say that there's a new life to come, that the body itself will be redeemed along with our spirit, that there'll be an occasion where we are fully connected to God, fully connected to each other, and fully connected to the creation in which we live through our bodies. But if it's untrue, then we're living a silly life. We're denying ourselves things that we shouldn't, or we're doing things that we have no need to do. And so he finishes this little section by saying, maybe we should just live like this. Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's kind of almost, I think, the Sutherland Shire motto, isn't it? Eat, drink and be merry. That really describes the living that we have. And Paul says that kind of living would be great if there was no consequences for the way that we live. But he believes that Jesus' death and his resurrection shows us that there are consequences, that there are reasons, and there's an opportunity for accounts to be paid. Because Paul says if it did happen, it means that what we do actually matters. Not just that our body matters, but that what we do matters. The way we treat others matters. The way that we think about ourselves matters. The way that we think about God matters. In fact, everything we say, everything we do, everything we think actually matters. And that's important. Because if it matters, then what we think and what we say and what we do is important. And it's going to be held to account, either for good or for bad. I think that's actually great. Because one of the things that really annoys me, and I'm sure it annoys you, are those who live a life where it's complete selfishness. They may even be mass murderers. They live a great life according to what the world thinks is great, surrounded by money and excess, and then they die and there's no repercussions. I don't want to live in a world that says that that's the way things happen. Paul here says, if Jesus really came back, it means that what we've done in the body, what we've thought and said, actually have consequences, that our sin, our rebellion actually matters. How I've treated someone matters. How I've thought about God matters. That's the bad news. But the good news is that Paul says if it's true and it did happen, that it not only matters, but that our sin and the consequences of sin, which is death, have been defeated. It's a great news. Our sin, our rebellion, the way we've treated others and the consequences that it's brought. Paul says Jesus, in dying and coming back to life, can actually make a difference about that. How good is it to know that not only are we held accountable, but that we can be given a fresh start? Or to use the words of Jesus, we can be born again, as we heard last week. But I want to say something slightly, more directive towards each one of you who may be listening to this. And that is that Jesus' death and resurrection matters to me personally, and it matters to you personally. It's not just a fact of history or an interesting anecdote of ancient times, but if he really did rise from the dead, then it matters to you and me fundamentally about who we are. Because if it's true, Paul says, then Jesus is the one man I can look to for hope, that I can live a different kind of life. And he's also the one man who can renew all things. And this week, we're just really concentrating on what our vision is for our church, which is that we're going to join with Jesus in the renewal of all things. And we're not just joining Jesus in theory, we're joining a risen Jesus who is renewing all things. Paul calls him the first fruits, you know, the first evidence that God is changing the world, that God stepped in and is making a difference. And Christians believe that we make a difference. We make a difference in our relationships. We make a difference in the way that we treat each other, and particularly those who are the poor and the dispossessed and the aliens and the foreigners. But we also are those who treat creation well, because we know that it's been given to us and we're meant to be stewards of it and caretakers. And that's what God is doing. He's renewing these things through Jesus and through those who follow him. And so he's the one who's going to do that. And then Paul finishes by saying, and in the end, Jesus will defeat death itself. He actually will give us a victory. And so to finish in the last part of the chapter of chapter 15, which is a long chapter, he says this: the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here says, Jesus' death is a real death for our real offences, for our real sin. He's done it not just for offences in general, but for mine and for yours. But also that his resurrection is a real victory, a victory that he has won on my behalf. See what Paul said? He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that all mean? Well, in the section that we jumped over, Paul says, if it's all true, then it's worth suffering now, if we have to, in order that we would gain the life that Jesus offers. But he also says that the life we have is transformed. It starts renewing the moment we put our trust in Christ, the moment that we start to follow Jesus, because Jesus is renewing all things from when we start to follow him until he comes again, and that he is the one who can guarantee our life to come. So to summarize, is Jesus' resurrection important? It's absolutely vital. It's foundational to the church. And it tells us these things: what we do in life really matters, even if it's something that no one ever sees. But what we do, what we think, what we say, they all matter. And they'll all be brought to light. And I guess the question I want to leave you with is, what kind of life are you living? Is it a life that you can say, I'm joining with Jesus in renewing all things? Or is it a life that lives as though he doesn't even exist? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this passage of scripture. It's long, it's complicated, but help us to see that the foundation of faith for Christians all through the centuries has been Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. We thank you that your scriptures pointed ahead to it, that the apostles who worked and followed Jesus in his earthly life point back to it, and that we have the example of Paul whose life was transformed by it. May we be those who can put aside our biases so that we might be those who also can have faith in Jesus, who gives us victory in this life and in the next. And we ask it in his name. Amen. See you next week.
The love of our God for us is so vast that he would give his only Son to make each and every one of us his treasure. Father's arms are open wide. O come to the altar.
To the altar, the Father. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling.
Thanks for joining us again this week for Miranda Kong Online. Trust you've enjoyed the service. Trust you've again been challenged by the message there of the resurrection. What a great message it is. What a great thing the gospel is. And we would just pray again that we can use that during these times of social isolation to encourage us in our faith and to build us up. And perhaps it's a challenge for you as well to go and reach someone that you might not usually talk to about this stuff. Someone, one of your friends, your family. Why don't you post something on Facebook about the gospel? Again, sowing the seeds now might lead to much bigger things in the future. Only the Lord will know. But let's pray to that regard, and then we'll finish up our service for this week. So, Father, we do just thank you for the gospel message there, and we thank you for the resurrection of your Son who came to save us from our sin. Father, we would just pray that we would believe this message and that we would want to share this message with others as well so that they could know you. Lord, be with us this week as we finish up together, that we would be able to, again, continue to grow in our relationships with you, and keep us safe until next time we meet, Lord. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Have a great week, and we look forward to catching up with you virtually again in the week to come. See you then.